In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today comes to us from Matthew chapter 12, from 22 to 28. And the gospel begins by telling us that one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. God willing, today I'd like to speak maybe about something that's not spoken of very often, nor is it really talked about very often. It's kind of considered as taboo. And when we do talk about it, we talk about it jokingly sometimes, as if, you know, it's harmless. I'd like to speak today about the demons a little bit, the demonic influence and the demonic possession. We are coming around a holiday in this society called Halloween, which is in a few days. And as we know, you know, people dress up as, you know, devils and goblins and witches and things like that. And they dress even little babies up and have them smile as they look at they look like devils. And actually, when you see this, it really saddens me. Why? Because you look at this and you find that people take it very lightly. It becomes the demons and the evil spirits and things like that become like a joke, become something as a means of entertainment. And people that go seek after witchcraft and fortune-telling and mediums and all these things that we see that are present today, people go after that with a sense of that it's just a joke and we're having fun. But the demons are it's a serious matter. And St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians, he tells us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think oftentimes we lose sight of that. We think that we're just dealing with our, you know, physical difficulties that we have in our life and forget that there's a real war going on here between the demons and between us and the angels and God. So the media in a whole, along with this Halloween holiday, they formulate in our minds this misconception about demons and about demon possession. You'll find often in movies and things like that that, you know, anybody at random can be possessed by a demon and there's nothing they can do about it. So I'd like today to take a look at what the Bible teaches us about, you know, the demon's influence on us and the evil influence on the human population, and as well as some of the differences between possession and influence. Are there differences between demon possession and demon influence? Absolutely. And it's very difficult to explain, for example, demon possession very thoroughly because it's, you know, it's very complex and the humanity itself is very complex. So we'll speak about a couple of points here that we can pull from the Bible about it. So what's the difference between demonic possession and demonic influence? The demonic influence is basically that the spirit of darkness tries to incline the will of a person to sin. So the person themselves still maintains sovereignty, whether to do it or to not. They have control over the will. But the influence is just that, you know, Satan tries to influence, tries to trick us, tries to convince us that what we're doing we'll get pleasure from, and so forth. That's like demonic influence. Demonic possession is where the devil actually takes control of our reason and our will. And we'll explain more about how that occurs and why that occurs. So if you look at somebody, I'm sure many of you have seen on CTV or whatever it is that you watch, I've seen somebody that appears to be demon-possessed or heard of somebody that was demon-possessed. oftentimes, you'll find that the demon will take over the nerves and the motor function of a person, and they'll start doing things that they themselves cannot control. however, excuse me, the evil spirits, they don't have possession over the spiritual faculties of a person. Yes, they might, you know, take over their motor function for a certain period of time, but they don't have authority over the spiritual functions of a person. And this kind of God leaves as their exit way from this possession. And we can kind of think of it as, you know, I don't know, many of you probably have saw on your work or maybe have experienced when you call tech support sometimes and you try to explain to them the problem they're having with your computer, they just ask, okay, give me your IP address. And you give them your IP address and they use what's called a VPN, like a virtual private network, and they get onto your computer and access it, and you're just watching them doing exactly what they, you know, they need to do. Demon possession is kind of like that. The person knows and sees what's going on, but he can do nothing about it. He's just watching what his body movements are, what he's doing, but there's nothing that they can do about it. So when you look somebody at demon possession, you find that the actions that they do, they're not responsible for. You'll find people that are very aggressive, very loud, and things like that. The person is not responsible for these things. It's the devil. So what are some of the forms that demon possession looks like? And we can pull this from the Gospels. The first, we have a turbulent form, and this is the violent form. And we read an example of this in Mark chapter 5 of the demon-possessed man in Gadarene. And this man, it says, and when he had come out of the boat, this is the Lord speaking about the Lord Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So we see here exhibited, powers and strength beyond the human capability. And no one could even come close to him. So he was very turbulent, he was very aggressive, and it was very obvious. We even find that demons can cause physical harm to a person. We read this in Matthew 17. it says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. You might say, okay, but epilepsy is a physical condition, is a biological condition that we know about. Yes, it is. But look what happened with this epileptic, with these seizures of epilepsy. What happened is that he was thrown into the water and into the fire. So it kind of took over him and caused him physical harm. And we know that it was by a demon that this occurred, because the next verse, or the next couple of verses in 18, it says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So we see here that seizures of epilepsy was damaging to him physically, and it was caused by a demon, and that's why when the Lord exorcised the demon, it left, and he was cured. So we have the turbulent form. The second, we have the restrained form. And this is a person, like we read in the gospel today, who temporarily loses their natural abilities. It says that one who one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So the physical appearance of this man who was possessed by a demon was that he was just blind and mute. He wasn't violent, he was kind of restrained, and the only thing that he hindered him was some physical ailments. So when the Lord cured him, he both spoke and saw. We also find another form, or the third form, is the clairvoyant form. Now clairvoyance, by definition, means the following: the supposed faculty of perceiving things or events in the future or beyond normal sensory contact. So, not clairvoyance in the sense that the devil can see the future, absolutely not. But clairvoyance is that, you know, the devil can sometimes seem to us as knowing the future, but in reality it's not. The two things that the devil can do or has, you know, is experienced in is, one, is knowing the history of man and our behavior patterns. He has almost, 6,000, 7,000 years of experience and how man react to certain temptations and things like that and certain circumstances. And two, he's much quicker than we are. he's kind of outside of this time boundary. So maybe, for example, an incident that happens in Egypt at right this moment, he could reveal it to somebody at this moment. And then he tells us, and then when you hear about it on the news, we're like, oh wow, he knew the future, or this person knew the future. But in actuality, it wasn't the future, but he just saw it in the moment that it happened and delivered it to that person. So the devil does not have the ability to know the future, but he knows the present and doesn't have the boundary of time. And two, he's very experienced with the activities of man and our response to different behaviors and different influences. And we read about a person who had this clairvoyant form, or the demon presented itself in this clairvoyant form, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16. It says, "Now it happened, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and brought her masters much fortune, and much profit by fortune." So she was a slave that had this demon in her, and they brought them much fortune, and they got wealthy because of her. Then it continues, and he says, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, after the apostles had healed them, and Paul cast out the demon, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So we see, as soon as St. Paul exercised this demon, she didn't have this ability anymore. And it says that St. Paul was greatly annoyed by her because of her deceptiveness. People were following her, and and he realized that they were following the demon and the work of the demon. So he was annoyed and cast out the demon in annoyance, and he was seized because of it. So, in doing some research about this, I ran across this gentleman who's a pastor in Germany. His name is Kurt E. Koch, who spent 40 years studying this problem of demon possession. And he says that the single greatest cause of demon possession is a fascination with the occult. A fascination with the occult. And by occult, I mean those who seek after and practice, different mediums, spiritualism, fortune telling, going to fortune tellers, psychic healing, going to people for psychic healing, black and white magic. So any of these things, and turning to any of these things, greatly puts a person at risk for demon possession, because these are all works of the demon. So I know, a lot of the younger kids and stuff, they have these Ouija boards, and people in school and stuff are playing with these things. These are very dangerous, and we should be very keen to not allow our kids participate in these things. I challenge all of the kids as well to remain strong and not to be involved with this. It is very dangerous. Even I know it's very common around this time of year. So just be cautious, and let's not take it lightly. So not everybody has the ability to cast out demons. So we have a person maybe who's demon possessed, but not everybody has the ability to cast out demons. And it's very dangerous for maybe an ordinary person or somebody who doesn't have a very strong relationship with God to attempt something like this. And we read of a situation, again in the book of Acts, where somebody who didn't have the experience in casting out demons or even in a relationship with God, and they attempted to do so. We read of the sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish prophet, in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 says, "Then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" So they're exorcising the demon by not somebody that they believe in, or not somebody they have a relationship with, but that the God of Paul. Then he continues and says, "And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." So it's a very serious matter. If we think that something's going on like this, let's not try to endeavor ourselves and try to exorcise this, but seek somebody who has the gift of exorcising demons. So that's possession. What about influence? The most important thing, because demonic influence can maybe be the road to demonic possession. Demonic influence, remember we said that the devil seizes the reason and the will of a person, or is trying to seize the reason and will of a person. And he achieves this not by a moment. So somebody who is faithful and somebody who is, you know, trying to live his spiritual life, the devil is not going to be able to just possess them in an instant. But he tries to subjugate them gradually, very slowly. He tries to overcome them and overpower them slowly. He does this in two ways, or it happens in two ways where we are influenced by the demon. One is that through our own aversion of God, we ourselves, you know, avoid maybe God and spiritual practices. We don't think them as being very important or valuable. So we don't come to church. We don't partake of the Eucharist. We're not saying our prayers. We're not reading our Bible. We have, you know, just a casual relationship with God. Every once in a while we'll say, hello, how are you doing? How's everything up there? And carry on about our life. But it's not a true relationship. The second is by living a sinful life. By living a sinful life. So it all boils down to one thing. We have the freedom to choose. We have free will. Just, you know, I know sometimes often we get the idea of slavery and freedom kind of confused. I'm sure we can all agree that freedom comes from God and slavery comes from the devil. I think that's something we can all agree on. But sometimes we confuse the two. Sometimes we view as obedience to God as slavery. For example, coming to church, abiding by the church fasts. Why does the church have all of these long prayers? Listening to the priest, listening to the rules and abiding by some kind of rules and guidelines that God has established. We look at obedience to God as a type of slavery. In actuality, it's not and it shouldn't be. Some of us also do vice versa. We confuse anarchy, having no rules or authority or anything governing our lives, as being a form of freedom. We like to do what we want, when we want, how we want to do it. We don't want our wife saying anything. We don't want our husband saying anything. We don't want to face any kind of rebuke, but we want everything to do as I want. That's not freedom. Oftentimes we think that that is freedom. But living a life not governed by any rules or guidance or principles, this is actually slavery and not freedom. Living a rebellious life, people find that as being a source of freedom. I'm getting in touch with my freedom. I'm expressing my freedom. I'm expressing my independence. I can smoke, drink, sleep with whoever I want to, do whatever things I want, regardless of what my parents or anybody says. Freedom, in actuality, it's the use of our free will not to be negatively influenced by another person. So our free will is to not be influenced by somebody negatively by somebody else. That's expression of my free will. Slavery, however, it occurs when we're trying to move away from something and we find that we cannot. We find ourselves attracted to it. We find ourselves addicted, whether it be to drugs, whether it be to porn, whether it be to food, whether it be to money, whether it be to praise, any of these things we find ourselves addicted to. This you can consider as being slavery. So when we follow the church and the guidelines that the church has set for us, it should be a self-willed obedience. It shouldn't be out of force or feeling, you know, as I'm a slave in doing it. No, but it should be self-willed that I want to do it, knowing that the church knows what's best for me and is looking for my best interest. And it has plenty of years of experience that fasting casts out demons, and that fasting helps us against the passions, and that prayer, you know, allows us to find favor with God and to commune with Him and to communicate with Him. And we see somebody who was influenced by the devil, who was chosen among the elite by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Who is this? Judas. Judas was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples who followed the Lord Christ everywhere he went until the time where he betrayed him. But St. Luke uses these very strong words before he went to betray him. He says, then Satan entered Judas. And he went off and betrayed him. So how did Satan enter Judas? Just haphazardly? No. Initially he followed maybe Christ for the right reasons. And then he found that he wasn't getting any benefit. So what did he do? He reached his hand into the treasure box and said, I need some profit here. So he started taking some money from the treasury box. So he began to look after himself, not after what Christ was trying to establish, which was his church. So as soon as he started looking at himself and looking at how I can benefit for myself, as soon as we look to how I can benefit from my relationship with my wife or husband for myself, as soon as I look at me, this leaves the door open for Satan. And of course, we know what happened to him. That's why our Lord always teaches us to watch. Be ready. Be prepared. Watch out, for the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking out for us and waiting for an opportune time. Another example are the Jewish leaders. We see that they always antagonize the ministry of Christ, regardless if a blind man saw or if, you know, he resurrected a man from the dead right before their eyes. But they always antagonize him. So antagonizing the work of God is also maybe another, it's another risk for being influenced by the devil. And our Lord even rebuked the Pharisees, and he told them, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So he gave them a very stern warning and considered them to be doing the work of the devil because they were hindering his ministry. And regardless of their witnessing the miracles, they still didn't believe. So how do we guard against these evil spirits? Anyone who willingly distances himself from God's protection places himself in the sphere of the devil's influence. So anybody who distances himself from God, then the natural result is Satan will look at him and be like, oh, he's vulnerable, he's sick and weak, let's go after him. It's just like if you watch any lions or anything, any of those Discovery channels, you'll find that the lion goes after the herd of buffalo, not after the strong, but after either the child or after the injured, somebody who is injured. So the devil goes after him because he is weak and vulnerable. So Christ, he created his kingdom here on earth, which is his body, which is his church, where a place for believers to take refuge and to find protection. He created the church for this purpose. Just like as we liken the church to the Ark of Noah, it was a place of refuge for those who were faithful and believed God that he would flood the earth. Those who were saved were in this ark. The same thing in the church. Those who are faithful and believe God and his promises come and abide in this church for refuge and for defense and for protection. And the entryway into the church is through baptism, is through the baptismal font. And anybody who's attended a baptism recently, the prayers that are said in the baptism have prayers of exorcism. We ask the Lord to deliver this the infant from the spirit of the noonday, the spirit of the night, the spirit of, you know, all the different kinds of spirits of the demons. We're praying that the God deliver him from that before he was entered into the baptism and receives the Holy Spirit. So once that happens, he becomes a member. He becomes a sheep in the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when he becomes a sheep? Our Lord says in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So as long as we're part of the Lord Christ's pasture, no one will snatch us out of our hand. But the devil's, tricks are to try to entice us to come on the other side of the fence, to leave the pasture of our Lord, and to come and leave the other, leave the pasture of Christ and leave the church. So, what are our means of defense? What are the means of defense? The first mean of defense is prayer. Is prayer. We pray this every day, and we repeat it many times in the liturgy, many times if we pray the Igbeya, we repeat it in the Lord's Prayer when we say, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the demons. Deliver us from those who try to entice us and influence us in a negative way. So the first means we can protect ourselves is by prayer. The second is by invoking the name of Christ. Put the name of Christ in all of our problems, in all of our temptations. If I'm struggling with a particular sin of lying, cheating, getting angry, as soon as we start to, you know, feel ourselves committing these sins, invoke the name of Christ. That's why we learned from our forefathers the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. They put the Lord Jesus Christ in between or inside all of their problems. My beloved, if we don't learn how to put Christ in between all of our problems, between ourselves and others, we will never have victory in this world. Because victory is only won with Him. He's the one who conquered Satan, trampled death by His death. And He even told the disciples, and He told them, in My name they shall cast out demons. So invoking the name of Christ. The third is repentance. If you think of repentance, or if you think of sin, sin is kind of like what attracts Satan. It's kind of like, you know, we've all been warned, don't go swimming in the ocean when you're bleeding. Why? Because the blood attracts what? The sharks. Not the dolphins, the sharks. The people that are going to, you know, prey on you. So the same thing. Sin is like this blood. Now as soon as Satan sees that one is, you know, kid enjoying sin and is in it, this attracts him more. Maybe I need to take the next step to try to possess him or lead him to hopelessness and despair. So in order to, you know, save ourselves from that, we need to repent on a regular basis. On a regular basis should be, the church tells us that we should repent once every 40 days at least. So let's try to do that so we don't leave any wounds open for Satan to take advantage of. The third means of defense is the Eucharist. Once we are clean through repentance and confession, we put on Christ within us. And if we have Christ within us, then what is Satan going to see when he comes near? He's going to see Christ. Many of us say, okay, I'm scared of the devil. But you know, the devil didn't do anything to us and hasn't pronounced us dead. But what Christ did to the devil in pronouncing him death and trampling on him, and after he died and rose from the dead, is something permanent. So whenever Satan comes and he finds Christ, he's terrified. He's terrified of the cross. He's terrified of, you know, of when we partake of the Eucharist and we're united with him. He can't stand it. Why? Because he's seeing the one before him who now has condemned him to eternal darkness and has defeated his power, which was death. That's why it says in the Bible, O death, where is your sting? There's no more sting in death now that Christ rose from the dead and has given us of himself through the Eucharist. Finally, the last measure, or the last thing we can do to defend against Satan, is the sign of the cross. I'm going to read an excerpt here from St. John Chrysostom. He says the following, "It is not simply with fingers that one should make the sign of the cross, but with a heartfelt disposition and complete faith. And that if one makes the sign of the cross in that way, not a single unclean spirit can come close, seeing that sword by which he was injured and received a mortal wound. If we with trembling look at their places of punishment, we can imagine how terrified the demons are on seeing that weapon by which Christ destroyed all their power, and cut off the head of the serpent. With the cross, when the cross is before us, the demons are not terrible and not dangerous." End quote. So, if we have the cross as a weapon, let's use the cross. And as St. John Chrysostom warns us, not simply with fingers, or not just simply making it, but with reverence, with fear, knowing that this cross possesses power, not of me, because I have my three fingers that I can do, or I'm holding a cross, no. But by the power of Christ, who was crucified on the cross, was thought to be dead, went to Hades, rose from the dead, and overpowered Satan. That's where we get the power of the cross from. Not from us, or not from the piece of wood or anything, but it's the power of Christ behind the cross. And as we know, St. Paul says about the cross, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and the power of God to those who are being saved. So it's the power of God to us who are being saved. So in conclusion, we have to realize that we're in a war against the powers of darkness. It's not something to be, as a joke. And any of us who might let our kids participate in Halloween, I am going to highly discourage you. This is not something that the church endorses. It's dangerous. It's a satanic holiday. I'm sure all of you are aware of this. But I want you to be aware of it as parents, to guard your children from all of the different satanic and occult activities that occur out there. And we have to remember that as long as we're in Christ's pasture, as long as we're part of His sheep, we are protected and the devil has no power over us whatsoever. And the only way that the evil spirits can have control over us is if we let them. As if we let them. Someone, said something nice. He said that don't go blaming the demons. You left the door wide open. So when we get into trouble with Satan and in our life is going in the wrong directions, don't blame the demons, because it's the demons' work to enter. But it's our work to keep the door closed. May God give us this spirit of unity with Christ and with the church and with the body, and to feel protected in His church and know the power of His cross, that His name might be glorified in us all until our last breath. And glory be to God forever. Amen.